Good evening. Y'all want to open in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 4. Do want to say thank you for the opportunity to be with y'all this evening. And as Brother Jason mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be talking about never forgetting the joy of Christianity. So let's read together from Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now listen to verse 6. "Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Listen carefully again to verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we're talking about the joy that we have as children of God. I also ask you to open in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you may notice that on the flyer it says verse number 15, but it's actually verse 16, so we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse number 16, where Paul simply says, "Rejoice evermore." So, brethren, we're talking about the joy that we have as children of God. Now, we realize that as we go through our life, there are going to be things that are going to try to distract us from the joy that God wants us to have. And the question that I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time that you experienced true joy in living the Christian life? When was the last time you remember that just joy that you had for being a child of God? And as we said a moment ago, there are going to be things that are going to come along in life. There are going to be problems. There may be marital problems. There may be financial problems. There may be problems that you have with your children. There may be problems that you have among your brethren. And Satan uses those things, brethren, to rob us of the joy. Let me say that he can use those things, if we allow him, to rob us of the joy that God wants us to experience in our lives. And if we're not careful, every little thing that comes along is going to distract us from doing what God wants us to do and enjoying the life that God has set before us. And so as we think about never forgetting the joy of Christianity, I want to remind you of this. I want to remind you of the fact that the very message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is good news and not bad news. Brethren, we'll say that again. It is good news. And I'm afraid sometimes as we go out and we talk to people that we really act like, "I got some bad news for you, brother." No, we got good news. We need to be telling the world the good news of the gospel, because good news brings joy. You know, as you think about things in your life, when someone has maybe told you something, you know, maybe your wife just had a new son or a new daughter, and when they come out and they tell you, you know, it's a girl or it's a boy, and that joy that you just have as that news ripples through you. And then, of course, they go on to explain, "Look, everything's good. 10 fingers, 10 toes, everything's right." And then that joy begins to bubble over. And I want to tell you, brethren, we have a message from Jesus Christ that is good news and not bad news. And we need to be reminded that the deep and abiding joy that we have is found only in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we think about these things, I want us to begin point number one, to remember that joy is the central theme of Christianity. Open in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. To Luke chapter 2. And I want to begin our reading in verse number 10. You remember that in Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us about shepherds that are in the field. And the Bible says that in verse number 7 that she brought forth, we're in Luke 2 and verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Talk about a great sermon right there. You guys that are going through school right now, there was no room found for him. Now, Jason, that'll preach, because we don't find room for Christ in our life. But that's a whole nother sermon. So he says in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. You know, it's amazing, and there may be one or two exceptions to this, but I don't know that there's very many. When people see an angel, they're terrified. You got people running around today say, oh, an angel spoke to me, just like it's an everyday occurrence. Were you afraid? Oh, no, it was wonderful. I'm like, that ain't in the Bible, friend. You can't find that in the Word of God. So then in verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not. Listen to this. Verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. As we look at this verse, first of all, the angel tells them, you don't have anything to be afraid of, because I am bringing you good news, good tidings. But what kind of good news and good tidings are they? Of joy. And he doesn't just say of joy, he says of great joy. So from the very birth of our Savior, we have good news. We continue. And it says, which shall be to, what's that next word? All. A-L-L. Not just for the Jewish people. Not just bringing good news to Israel. I'm bringing good news to A-L-L. All people. And brethren, I'm glad that word all is in the text, because I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. And when I read this, I see the Bible telling me that this news is not just for Israel. This is not just for that Old Testament chosen people of God. This good tidings of great joy is for all people, you and me and everybody around the globe. It doesn't matter how much money you got in your bank account. Doesn't matter what nation you live in. Doesn't matter what color of skin you have. None of those things matter, because God is no respecter of persons. And so the angel said, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which is for all people. Verse 11. For this sign shall, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, watch this, a Savior. A Savior. You know, I've never been in a lot of what I would consider just really perilous situations. But you think about that moment if you're drowning and somebody saves you. You think about that moment when all hope has been lost, and then somebody that you don't even know sometimes, a stranger, steps out, saves your life. The Bible says Jesus came to rescue us as we're drowning in this world of sin. We have a Savior that is born, Christ Jesus the Lord. And so from the very birth of Christianity to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the message is a message of joy. And you may be thinking about that and think, well, preacher, I know where you're coming from, but what about the cross? Is there joy in the cross? Well, let's turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to know that the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now watch this next phrase. Who for the joy that was set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus could look beyond the cross. He could look through the cross, and he could see the salvation that was going to come by his death on the cross. Now, I believe it was Brother Michael Light, maybe others talked about it this morning, or maybe this afternoon, when they were talking about Psalm 22. And when you read Psalm 22 and you read the words that David wrote in a very prophetic message, turn over to Psalm 22. And I want you to listen to the words of David. He begins in verse 1. Now, what are we talking about? The joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Listen to the language. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded, but I am a worm. Now we know that David is not just writing about himself in this psalm. It is a prophetic message of what Jesus suffered on the cross. And Jesus cries out in his humanity, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had not forsaken him. God had not turned his back to him. But in this humanity, Jesus is crying out, Father, where are you? I'm nothing but a worm, he says, and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in me. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou hast made me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. By the way, we're not going to chase this rabbit, but about half a step. What does that say about abortion? What did it say? From the very womb of the mother, he was in the care of God. The moment of conception, he says, verse 11, Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Listen to verse 14. Listen, David wrote this hundreds of years before crucifixion had been invented. And yet David, looking through the lens of inspiration, looks through the ages, sees Jesus hanging on the cross, and he says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. I wish we had time to continue reading all of this. But I want you to know, how did Jesus go through all of that? Notice verse 25. My praise, and this is what Michael was talking about earlier, in the depths of despair, Jesus continued to look at the cross as not the end, but the beginning of our salvation. He says in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear me. Brethren, as we think about this, Christianity is not just some set of dry rituals that we go through. Brethren, our denominational friends, and y'all know my background, many of you, I came out of denominationalism, and I can remember, why don't we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? Well, if you do it every week, it becomes tiresome. It becomes monotonous. You forget what, brethren, if you can think of the cross and the memorial of the Lord's Supper, and that becomes tiring and monotonous to you, you need a heart transplant. And only God can do it. And we'll see that in just a moment. But brethren, I want you to understand, we're not punching our ticket on the Lord's Day. We're here pouring out our heart to an all-loving God. And here's the point. Don't forget this. How could Jesus look at the cross and say in Hebrews 12 in verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus could look beyond the cross and see the salvation of mankind. Christianity, brethren, is not a set of dry rituals. It is, brethren, a relationship, a living relationship with our Heavenly Father. Don't ever let that become monotonous to you. This type of joy, brethren, is going to transcend all the problems of life. Brethren, it doesn't matter how hard we get hit as a child of God. Doesn't matter what our financial, what our marital, what our family, whatever it is, brethren, when our joy is deeply rooted in this concept of God and looking beyond the moment, and that's what Jesus did. He looked beyond the moment of the cross. He endured that so that we could be saved. So brethren, Christianity is not some dry ritual. Our joy transcends because it is rooted in this deep and abiding love for God and joy that comes from serving Him. And so, brethren, there's a commercial on, we live up in the north, New York, way up north, New York, Texas for y'all. There's a New York, Texas, and it is north. And there's a commercial on television, and it's a seafood place. And I've heard they got great crawfish. I hadn't eaten any of their boiled crawfish, but I've heard it's good. But on their advertisement, they advertise, it's some kind of like a steak with gravy on it. And you look at it, and it looks like barf. And I'm like, who is the one who thought that was good to put on a commercial. Going through, man, those crawfish look, man, look at those fried shrimp, man, look at that. Barf. But brethren, what are we showing the world? What are we showing the world? Are they looking at us and saying, oh man, that's joy. That's joy. That's barf. Is that what we're showing the world? Because I tell you, that's not good advertisement, brethren. We need to let people know that we, and I love the singing. Thank you, brother, on the song. They're great. Thank y'all for singing out. My voice, I'm having a problem right now, and the doctor told me not to sing. And it's all I can do to not just join in and belt it out along with y'all. It's hard because of the joy that we have. That's what we're seeing in things like this. So, brethren, our faith needs to be presented as a source of joy and not as if some burden. Well, I got to get up and go to Bible class. I got to, you know, I've heard, I don't know how many parents have told me, you know, well, you weren't at Bible class with me. Yeah, we got up and asked the kids if they wanted to. You what? You asked the kids if they wanted to come to Bible class? Now, a lot of kids will say, yeah, let's go. But there are some that won't. I don't know why my mom didn't shoot my dad. But when we were kids on Sunday night, and I said we were denominational, but mama would always load us up. And I can remember sitting there and mama saying, it's time to go. And daddy said, well, do you want to go to church with your mom or watch Walt Disney with me? What do you think we said? Man, I love Daniel Boone. I love David Crockett. I said, I'm going to stay with daddy. Brethren, what are we doing? What are we doing when we're not presenting that joy? So the joy, brethren, of our salvation can never, it must never, ever be forgotten. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Remember I said a moment ago, if the Lord's Day is some kind of ritual that you go through and it's dry and it doesn't have a lot of meaning and my throat's dry, so I'm going to get me a swig right now while y'all are turning to Psalm 51. You know that in this text, David has been confronted by Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12 for his adultery with Bathsheba, for his murdering of Uriah. And remember, and you preacher boys better remember this, Nathan said, well, there was a rich man in the city, had lots of cattle and sheep and all these things, and rich. And had a poor neighbor, one little ewe lamb. And you remember the story? He slaughtered that ewe lamb when a friend came to visit and fed him. David, in righteous indignation, said, that man deserves to die. And I wonder what David's face looked like when he heard those next four words. I don't know if Nathan was a pointer, but I can see him saying, thou art the man. David, I'm talking about you. You may have seen someone when they've received news like that, the shock, you can see the color drain out of their face. David, I'm talking about you and what you did with Bathsheba, what you did with Uriah. So in a moment of deep penitence, David penned this psalm. I want you to listen to it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my sin, my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now that's kind of an unusual way to say it, because he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, even involved Joab, his general, in this murder plot. And he says, well, God, I've only sinned against you. Well, we understand ultimately he had transgressed God's divine law. If we're just animals, he didn't do anything wrong. But we're not just animals. We are created in the image of God. He had ruptured the image of God. And God said, David, thou art the man. So he says, I've done this against you. I've done this evil, verse 4, in your sight. Now notice that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now just to remind you, that is not a statement that we inherit sin from our ancestors. That's what I was taught growing up. I'm glad I found the truth in God's Word. I thought I was born with an evil, devil-ridden heart. But that's not what the Bible says. We're created in the image of God. The little babies are pure and innocent. So how could David say, in sin did my mother conceive me? Well, brethren, he may be just speaking in hyperbole, exaggeration. But I know this. If I was born in a pumpkin patch, that doesn't make me a pumpkin. And being born in a world filled with sin doesn't make me sinful, but let's hurry on. He says, I want you in verse 6 to understand that God desires truth where? In the inward parts of a man. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Look at verse 10. Create in me. Remember I said you need a heart transplant? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Listen to verse 12. The joy of Christianity. David had a glimpse of it under the old law. That's all he had. And yet he could say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David understood, brethren, the pain that he had caused. He is not ignoring the pain that he had brought to Bathsheba, to Uriah, even all those that were involved in this. David is not ignoring that, brethren. But what David is saying is, I need to have my joy back, God. Wash me, cleanse me, give me a new heart. But notice what he said in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Brethren, David understood the pain he had caused, but he also understood the God that we serve is loving, tender, compassionate, and wants us to be filled with joy. So brethren, we must continually, as we're living our lives, return to the cross, remembering the very cost of our salvation. But brethren, when we look at the cross, we need to remember the joy of Christianity. Because it didn't end at the cross, did it? No, 3 days and three nights later, Jesus arose. Now remember the point from Christianity, that from its very moment of beginning, joy, great tidings, or good tidings of great joy, endured the cross, resurrected. Can you imagine the joy of those original disciples when they realized Jesus was not in that tomb anymore? He's no longer in that tomb. And again, angels announce this. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? See, we have joy because Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, resurrected so that we could have our salvation. So the joy of Christianity must never be forgotten. I want you to think back to that moment when you were baptized. And I hope I'm talking to a room full of Christians, but I also understand there may be some that are not. Listen carefully to the next sermon. And when the Lord's invitation is extended, if you need to obey the gospel, you need to be coming down that aisle. I fought it for a year and a half. I knew what I needed to do, but I was stubborn. And I fought it every step of the way. But one Sunday, December the 22nd, 1984, somebody asked me about this a moment ago. The preacher preached a sermon, "Hock the Horses and Burn the Chariots," Joshua 11 and verse 6. I knew I needed to hock the horses and burn the chariots. And when I came down that aisle, now this used to mean something in 1984, doesn't mean a thing right now. You could have put the Dallas Doomsday Defense out in front. They don't have that anymore. You could have lined those Dallas Cowboy Doomsday Defense in front. I was going to that baptistry. And they weren't going to stop me. And when I came up out of that watery grave of baptism, I was just crying, not tears of sadness, joy. The burden lifted off my shoulders at that moment is indescribable. And when you get down over something and you're looking at the world and you're saying the world's kicking me right in the teeth, think about that moment. And you'll never, ever forget the joy of Christianity. Our joy, brethren, comes through our obedience to God and the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. I want you to open in your Bible to the book of 1 John. 1 John. And we want to begin our reading 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 John 1 and verse 4. John writes, "In these things write we unto you," watch this, "that your joy may be full." Do you see that? Does God want us to have partial joy, a little bit of joy, 90% joy? No. He wants us to be full. And you know what that means, right? If you're buying gas for your vehicle, it's getting a little bit better. But it's good to see that over on full, right? Your joy needs to be full. Well, how do we do that? "This then," verse 5, "is the message which we've heard of him and declaring to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Listen to verse 7. Remember the point. Our joy grows through our obedience and fellowship. Verse 7. "But if we walk in the light," walk in the light. Have you ever got up? Maybe you're staying at a motel and it's not familiar territory, and it's dark, and you forget where you are, and you walk right into a wall or something, and you're like, where'd that wall come from? And then maybe your wife flips on the light because she thinks you just knocked the hotel down, you know. And you see the light, and you see the bathroom because that's where you're going as an old man. So you get the light. So he says, look, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, listen to this, cleanseth us from all sin. Joy is coming, John says, by walking in the light of God. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Brethren, when these things happen, when I obey the gospel and I have that joy that God wants me to have, and I continue to walk in that joy because I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, then through that obedience and fellowship, my joy becomes full. But I want you to know, brethren, that that joy strengthens us when we're going through times of trial. That's what strengthens us. Brethren, that's what holds us together when Satan is after us. That's what holds us together when the world is after us. And so as we do this, listen to what Nehemiah said. We're reading about Nehemiah. And it says, we're not going to read all of it, verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and the people stood up. We read that they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord in verse 6. And in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And then Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Weep, mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were reminded that they had gone into 70 years of Babylonian captivity for sin. Now they're brought out. They're rebuilding the walls. They're able to worship God in their homeland. But when they heard that message, their immediate reaction was weeping and tears. And Nehemiah said, and Ezra and Levi, no, no, this is not a time to cry. God has restored us to where we need to be. So he tells them in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Now watch this, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Brethren, on the Lord's day, we sometimes hear messages that kind of make us, remind us of what we've done in the past. And there's that momentary sadness. You know, I did this, or I did that. And then I think, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God's forgiven me of that sin. I went in that watery grave of baptism. I came up and God gave me, as David said, a new heart and a right spirit. So on the Lord's day, brethren, when we come together, when we come together on events like this, it is a time of joy, because our joy becomes our strength in times of trial. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul writes to the brethren at Rome. Romans chapter 8. We want to read together verse number 24. The Bible says, for we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. Now, brethren, we understand there's no one single thing the Bible says we're saved by this alone. Our religious friends, when they say we're saved by grace alone, are wrong. When they say we're saved by faith alone, they're wrong. And when they say we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, they're even wronger. Because when you get two things, they're no longer alone. If it's grace alone, then it's grace alone. If it's faith alone, then it's faith alone. But it cannot be grace alone by faith alone, can it? Because those two things aren't alone even in that sentence. But we understand this, brethren. The Bible doesn't say we're saved just by the love of God. The Bible doesn't say we're just saved by grace or mercy or love or anything. No, it takes all things working together to save us. But what does Paul say right here? We can't take hope out of the picture. Brethren, in the darkest hours, we still have that hope. And it doesn't matter what the world is doing to us, because our faith is grounded in hope. Did you give me a 5 minute? Oh, I thought you were saying we're done, because we're just about done. Turn back to Philippians 4. Look at verse 4 one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do you know where Paul was sitting when he wrote that? In a prison cell in Rome. Or in a house. He was under house arrest. He was a prisoner. And he wrote, rejoice. 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 Don't ever forget the joy of Christianity. Thank y'all.